I trust you're already beginning to open your Bibles, the Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read two verses, verse 9 and verse 10, as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we certainly give thee the glory for all that is done in this world in thy name. And Father, in this service, we ask that thou would be lifted up, that thy alone would be glorified. Give to us in this hour a sense of urgency. May we recognize afresh the importance of every time we gather in thy name. Father, deal with some sore spots, some tender areas, some darkened areas. Father, we ask in this service that you will take every single individual gathered here and lift them up into thy light. Cause us to see ourselves as we really are and not so often as we pretend to be. Dear Lord, we pray not vainly, not tritely, not out of habit or ritual, but genuinely, dear Father, we ask that you will speak. Let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy holy and divine message not only be heard, but may it be received, understood, and incorporated into our daily living. For we make this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thy will be done. A central petition in the prayer of our Lord, but also I think we can say thy will be done is the primary thrust of his life and his ministry. The Gospel of John tells us in a very clear way many, many times that Jesus said his primary purpose of coming into this world was to do the will of the Father. He said, I came down out of heaven not to do what I want, but to do the will of the Father. You remember as the disciples were going through Samaria, and they stopped off at Jacob's well to drink, and I am sure they stopped off for a moment of remembrance and sentimentality. The disciples were tired and hungry and exhausted, as was Jesus. And they said, Master, you wait here. We're going into the village of Sychar and get some food. And they're gone for a period of time. And you know the interlude there with the magnificent story of the woman at the well. And then finally the apostles came back. And they said, here's some food. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. I don't need anything to eat. They said, what happened? Did somebody bring you something to eat? You were starving when we left. We were all exhausted. Food will help. And they encouraged him to take something for his body. But Jesus said, I have meat ye know not of. In other words, I have things that give me satisfaction. Spiritual things that satisfy my hunger that you do not know about. He said, in fact, my meat, my sustenance, the thing that keeps me going is doing the will of God. Can anyone here this morning say the primary thrust of my life, honest and truly, cutting aside everything else, first and foremost with me is to do the will of God? That should be the passion and the desire of every true Christian. But the problem is with the phrase, the will of God. In the church, we have used it, I think, in an indiscriminate nature. We use the will of God for almost everything under the sun that happens in this life. The hurricane, Frederick, that came and struck the Gulf Coast. I was driving through that area, and they would open up the interstate just as seemingly I would get there this past week. I stopped off at a little store, and a television set was on. And they were interviewing a man there, and I think this was on national television. They were interviewing him, and they were beginning to evacuate the islands. And prior to leaving Dauphin Island, they left this 83-year-old man behind. He refused to leave. I was happy to learn after the fact that he came out all right, but it was almost miraculous that he survived, because you know now there's not just a Dauphin Island in Mobile Bay, but there are several islands have been cut out of this one island. The storm was that strong. They asked this man, "Why don't you leave?" They tried to encourage him to leave. You know what he said? He said, "If God wants me, He can take me here on Dauphin Island where I've lived all of my life, or He can get me if I flee 200 or 300 miles inland." His rationale was, if it's God's will, I'll be killed anyway, so no use running from the storm. When someone is killed inexplicably, immediately we say, it's God's will. Disease strikes someone, we say, it's God's will. A sadistic, sick person attacks a child, and we just throw our hands up and say, it must be the will of God. God must have a purpose in it. God's will, God's plan, God's design. Stuart Kennedy was talking with the mother of a boy, and he had the problem of telling that mother that the boy had died, been killed in battle during the war. And he broke the news to the mother, and she immediately said, God took my boy. And he said, no, that's only half true. The truth is that God took your son only after an enemy's bullet killed him and took the life from him. To say that it was God's will for that bullet to kill your boy, said Kennedy, is a lie. You see, through superstition, and through brutality and immorality and sin of omission and commission, through downright plain and ordinary carelessness, whatever happens to us, immediately we jump in and attribute it to God. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is blamed for far too many things that He has no part of. It was not His intentional will. Now, to understand the will of God, it helps me to understand the categories that Leslie Weatherhead has put into this discerning the will of God. He talks about the intentional will of God, the circumstantial will of God, and he talks about the ultimate will of God. Now, I know we've been brought up in these categories, many of us, but it's good to review these categories to see exactly where God's will applies to our lives. God has an intentional will, and I believe we should reserve the biblical phrase, the will of God, for this stance. What God intends, that's His will. For example, let me ask you a question. Do you think God Almighty intended for Jesus to die on the cross? The answer, I think, is no, absolutely not. When Jesus went around in this world telling the people about the Father and about the kingdom, I think Jesus in His humanity, remember He was human, yet He was divine, and we don't understand all about this mystery, but I think Jesus there, as He was telling the people to repent, to get their lives right, to obey, to come into the kingdom, to follow His leadership, that He indeed was the Messiah, I think in His humanity, He believed, He hoped, He prayed the people would follow, the people would repent, the people would get right. I think that was God's intentional will in the sending of His come. I know about the Messiah. I know the prophetic scriptures. But I think Jesus, though He was aware of them, certainly, yet somehow, purposely, He had clouded this from His life in His humanity. I do not believe that Jesus was living out His life in the sense that He had read a book And now he was just following up on everything he'd read in that book. He was just walking right down that steps. To say this, that Jesus knew everything in advance, to me, it takes all the meaning out of the wilderness temptation. What was to be tempted about? Was this just play acting? Was the master on a stage there just pretending like these were genuine temptations because he'd read the last chapter in the book? Not so. Jesus did not know. That was his humanity. In this sense, he was human. As he selected his disciples, was he confident that Judas would be this and Peter would turn out like this? I think not. What about the Garden of Gethsemane? Praying concerning the will of the Father. If he knew everything in advance, it makes all of his prayer a sham. I think we need to understand this and not overplay the divinity or overplay the humanity. He was God-man. Both, never either or. And so we see, if this is the intentional will of God for the people to come to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have His kingdom come to pass with the giving of His Son, the Messiah, that was God's intentional will, but it didn't work out like that, did it? Therefore, we see God's circumstantial will in those new circumstances that came to pass because folks just like you and me rejected Him. No difference. Some people have the idea, boy, that was a rough crowd that said, crucify Him. Why didn't they believe? I can't understand. Why didn't they respond? They were people just like you and just like I am. So then we have God's intentional will, then we have God's circumstantial will, and in the givenness of the sin and the rebellion and the selfishness and the pride of the people, then we ask the question, was it God's will for Jesus to die on the cross? And we say, in that circumstance, yes. Yes. Then the third category would be God's ultimate will, and this will always be carried out. There may be confusion over here. There may be sin over here. There may be shame here or hurt here. But God's ultimate plan and ultimate purpose will never be sidestepped. His ultimate will be carried out in full and complete value. I know people, is anybody here like this, by the way? I know people who say, you know, God called me to do this and I didn't respond. I did the wrong thing and, boy, I've never been able to have any peace. God wanted me to do this and go over here, and I closed that door. I should have gone in that door. I committed this sin. I made this mistake. I fumbled over here. I sidestepped over here, and my life has been fouled up ever since because I've lived out all of my life because of these past mistakes and past wrong decisions. Therefore, I've lived all of my life outside the will of God. Ridiculous. God meets you and meets me. He meets us where we are, and He says, I'll take you in that circumstance, right where you are, and take my plan and my will and my purpose and let it continue through your life. We begin where we are. So we see that God has an intentional will, His perfect plan. Then God has a circumstantial will in these circumstances, with the givenness of this situation, with sin and where we are, the mistakes we made. Still, God's had the plan. He doesn't just throw us away. He says, here's a new blueprint for you. Here's a new assignment for you. Here's a new commission for you. Here's a new purpose for you. So therefore, God's ultimate will for life, your life or my life, will be carried out when we seek this will. Now the big question. How do you know God's will for your life? How do you find out what His will is for your life? What His will is for my life? How do we come to see this? How do you find out His will? There are a lot of different ways. There's a lot involved in determining God's will. The most obvious thing we'd say would be conscience. You know that little voice in there? Now, you can train your conscience, and I can train my conscience, and it can do, you know, pretty well what we want it to do. But still, I've discovered, at least for me, you can call conscience the givenness of the culture that surrounds us. But for most people, the problem is not determining right or wrong. For most of us, your conscience will tell you. Isn't that generally true? So certainly, in determining what God wants you to do in this situation with your life and this decision, conscience would be a part. And understand here at the outset that if you're wondering whether I should marry somebody, for example, who's not a Christian, I can tell you immediately you can pray until you're blue in the face saying, I want God's will in this relationship. He's already spoken about it. He has said we are not to be unequally yoked together. We're not to marry someone who is not a Christian. Therefore, what are you worrying about God's will? A lot of things we worry about God's will in moral things and ethical things, He's already clearly spoken about it. You can pray, oh Lord, tell me what I ought to do here. Lord, indecision is tough. But when it's clear and plain, already written in the book, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not in the area of God's will. How do you find out? Conscience. The Quakers call it an inner light. And there's some validity here. Now, I disagree with the Quakers' approach to this because they somehow have taken the approach and made it the answer. The Quakers say the way to find out God's will is to clear your mind of everything, just to blank your mind out. I know some people that'll be easier to do than others. And you just blank your mind out and think about nothing. And then the first thought that comes, the question you're trying to decide, zip, bang, that's the answer. That's God's will. Now, I don't think anybody can completely clear their mind. I don't think it's possible. It's like trying to say, I want to examine that particular wave. I'm not interested in that wave that's gone before or the wave that's coming after. Let's just look at that wave. You cannot think about that wave without looking at all the ocean. But yet there is validity, there is value in quietness and meditation, in letting your conscience speak, in letting that inner light speak. Certainly that's a part of determining God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, God's decision in any life. Not only conscience, but also common sense. A fellow told me, he said, you know, I prayed and prayed, and he told me the situation. He said, I just didn't know what to do, so finally I just used my own common sense. I asked him, where do you think you got that common sense? You think God just backs up and says, I have nothing to do with your common sense? Certainly that's a part of a decision. Use your common sense, logic and rhyme and reason to things. I love to tell the story, and I've told it many times, about the fella who was 98 years old. You remember he came down the aisle one Sunday morning and said, the Lord is calling me to be a foreign missionary. And the pastor just went along with him and smiled and, you know, said, that's fine. And he knew he, you know, was not right. That Sunday night, the same old fella came down the aisle, 98 years old again. He was crying this time, emotionally moved. He said, Pastor, I came down this morning and told you the Lord had called me to be a foreign missionary. But he said, I went home and my daddy won't let me go. Now, use some common sense many times tells you that a 98-year-old man doesn't have time to go back to school and get educated and go out in the mission field. Common sense tells you that. But sometimes God's will be different from this, by the way. Because I happen to know a man who was 79 years old, who hadn't even thought about a missionary, was a farmer in California, and when he sold his farm at 79, he went and spent 6 years in the Philippines and had one of the most glorious missionary experiences and won more people to Christ than any missionary I happen to know. So common sense isn't all of it, but it's part of it. We use our intelligence, we use common sense, we use our conscience, we use our inner light, and also we listen to friends. We need counsel of Christian friends, mature people discerning God's will. Ask them what they think. Get their evaluation of it. Present all the alternatives to them before you make that decision. Talk with friends, wise friends, mature friends, interested friends. This is certainly a part of determining God's will. Also, read your Bible. Somebody probably said, I thought he'd say that. Read your Bible. This book is a story of men and women and young people and old people and students and boys and girls. It's a story of people whose purpose simply was to find the best that God had for them. They wanted God's best in this life. Is that what you want? If you do not care about God's best for you, then you're not interested in God's will. But if you want what's best for your life, what's best for my life, this book has been hammered out on the anvil of experience of men and women who have sought to know the mind and the way and the will of God as they have made the big decisions of life. concerning the Master, concerning their mate, concerning their mission, their purpose, their reason, their rhyme for existence. So the Bible and prayer is all a part of it. But also there's something else. It's genuine friendship with God. The closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, and truly He becomes genuinely, genuinely a friend, a companion, someone we automatically think about and turn to. He just saturates our mind and our consciousness. He's a friend. He knows us better than anybody else. We know Him better than anybody else. Therefore, our friend will help us decide what God's will is. People who are close to God, the closer we get to God, so many times the easier it is to know the mind of God. Our friend Jesus Christ. Have you ever been a part of giving a retirement party to somebody who's retiring and leaving the company? Or you ever been a part of planning a celebration for somebody's birthday and you sort of meet together and you're talking something like this and they're asking, what do you think we ought to do? And somebody wants to do this, somebody has this idea, but then someone speaks up and says, you know, I have known him or her for 23, 24 years. I think that he would like, and they name it, and it's authoritative, isn't it? We just step back and we say, you know, certainly Joe knows what's best. All these years of experience, this is the way it is with our friend Jesus Christ. We're looking for God's will, looking for what God wants to do. We talk with our friend. He knows us. We know him. He lets us know through these means of determining God's will. But you know, the most challenging thing about life is not finding out what God's will is for you or for me. That's not a tough part. It really isn't. The difficult part is doing God's will. Following up on God's will. A lot of us play a unique little Christian game. We spend a lot of time saying, I wonder what God's will is. Oh, I wish I knew God's will. Or spend a lot of time regretting that we missed God's will. Or looking back on all the past and all of this. When we know what God's will is all the time, if we'll just put feet under it. Just a matter of doing. What did this scripture say in the model prayer? It says, thy will be done. Action. Do something about it. Follow through. Thy will be done. Do you think Jesus had an easy time always doing the will of the Father, even though he had this perfect, intimate relationship with him? Sometimes God's will, even in these circumstances, is totally illogical. It's confusing. It's not practical. It seems to be strange. I believe this was the case with Jesus. 30 years he'd spent in obscurity. 3 years Jesus spent there, 3 brief years at best in his ministry. And now the Lord was saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross. Jesus saying, Lord, if there's any other way, just let me pass this time. Let me pass. What do you think the phrase came to? I pass. This is it. Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Just pass the cup on down. God said, drink all of it. I believe I'll pass the cup. Drink all of it. Grappling, wrestling. Jesus, I'm sure, saying to the Father, look, Father, these disciples aren't ready. I asked them to pray with me just for an hour in the watch here. They're a sound asleep. Now, Peter's ready to fight, but he's not ready to pray. He's missed so much about the kingdom. Let me go to Galilee. I was popular there, and something was really happening there, so they'll see and understand. Just let me stall for a year or two. Surely there's a better time. We'll have a chance of winning. Drink the cup. Let me drink the cup. And the biggest word there is the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. Jesus said, nevertheless, Father, not what I want, not what I desire, not where I want to go, not how I want to live, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross. He went to Calvary. Do you think that was play acting? Do you think Jesus knew exactly how all it was going to come out? No, he had to check with the Father. In an agonizing experience, and that was the Gethsemane point in his life. Let me tell you something. Everybody here has a Gethsemane point. Many times, more than one, Gethsemane points in your life. There comes a time when seemingly everything dictates go this way, but God says, in accordance with His will, the opposite way, the tough way many times. Sometimes the easy way. Sometimes He says stay. Sometimes He says go. But there comes a Gethsemane point when we get down to the bottom line in which we know whether or not God is leading and directing and guiding or not. Gethsemane point is doing what you know to be God's will and God's purpose and God's plan for your life. And then your life becomes God's will. I had to worry a time, what have been God's will? You know it. Isn't there a kind of thing with pilots? I should have checked on this. That they get cued in to some kind of omnipoint, little buzzing there, and they can go by automatic control. And don't they have a thing you put earphones on? If you get outside that beam, outside that way, isn't there a buzzing or something that lets you know? Isn't that true? Some one or two nodded, and most of them are like me, totally ignorant. But it should be true. It's true of the will of God. We launch out by faith to do God's will for our lives. We get outside that will. There will be a buzzing. There will be a noise. There will be clatter. There will be strife. There will be pressure. There will be all sorts of things that will come down on us like pell-mell lightning. Because we're outside of God's will until we get right back on the beam and the harmony and the peace and the flow begins to happen again. To know God's will is one thing. To do God's will is another thing. And then we discover that in doing God's will, there is genuine peace. Peace comes. If you want two verses that will help you in determining God's will, read Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It talks about worship. It talks about God's will, in that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect as far as God is concerned. God's will for your life. There are two verses that will help you determine God's will, the channel we take. As we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. God's will. The Apostle Paul, there in his encounter with Jesus Christ, remember what he said? Lord, what do you want me to do? God told him. And what a pilgrimage he had until finally, toward the end of his life, Paul looked up and said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul knew his life had been centered in the will of God. I know people here that are worried about getting to know God better or growing in the Lord because you're wondering what God will do with you. Let me tell you, the word for God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Doesn't mean that everything that happens, it's God's will. That's how we've interpreted. Everything that's happened, God's will. Not so. That's not what that omnipotence means. It means that everything that ultimately ends up will be in God's will. And the omnipotence of God means that God is a wise, wise God, our Lord. And He knows how to take care of His children. He's got more wisdom, more insight. Do I have to just plead this case? Isn't it already won? Don't you know it? And He loves us. He knows that which is best for us. And He wants to give that perfect gift to us. So in His will is our peace. The writer of Proverbs has a little watchword verse. A verse that would be good to just implant in your life and heart and say it over and over again. In my wife's family, her grandmother, her great-grandmother, all the way down. This has been their family verse. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. That's right. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He, God, will direct your path and direct my path. And that'll be His perfect will for you and for me. You know, we can say, thy will be done in an antagonistic way. We can say, well, I'm going to resign myself. God's bigger and stronger and powerful. Thy will be done. Oh, it's terrible. It's awful. Oh, thy will be done. We can just resolve ourselves and just give up and say, okay, Lord, it's no use. I've ran. I've struggled. I've fought. Thy will. Or we can, in a maturity, say, thy will be done, Lord. I just got confidence that you're working out all these things, these amazing, mysterious, divine things. I have faith. I don't know every step of the way, but I see those signposts, and I hear that homing in signal, and I have faith. This is what you want with my life. Thy will be done. And it's a decision that gives joy and genuine peace. Dante said, in his will is our peace. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Hear about the fellow who was going home the other day on the bus, part of our Houston mass transit system. You know, we're the only city in the world with 50,000 buses. Only about 200 or 300 of them run every day. That's amazing, but evidently that's true. And this fellow was going home on the bus. He was trying to help in the economy situation. He'd been riding the bus for a long time. And he got to leave, and he reached down and picked up an umbrella and started to get off the bus. And the lady sitting by and said, hey, wait a minute, mister, that's not your umbrella, that's mine. And he looked down, and he was embarrassed. He took the umbrella back, and he apologized. He said, I'm so accustomed to carrying an umbrella, I just automatically reached down and picked it up. He said, I'm sorry, and he got off the bus. He went to his office, he was working, his secretary came in and said, you know, I was looking in your closet, and you've accumulated there 5 umbrellas in your closet. And she said, I think you ought to take them home. And he said, well, I just keep forgetting. So he got through to work that day, he went to the closet, she handed him all 5 umbrellas, he put them under his arm. He went down out of the office building, went to the bus stopped, he got on. And he looked for a seat, looked back there, and there was a seat right by that lady he'd sat by that morning. And she looked up at him and said, I can see you had a good day today. Now, you know, it would be difficult to convince that dear lady that that man was an honest man, wouldn't it? But you see, he knows that he's honest. He knew that he left those umbrellas. He knew the whole circumstance. He had no problem with it. And I imagine after a period of time and embarrassment passes, it'll be a humorous story for him to tell to his grandchildren. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And though the world may not understand, your friends may not understand, your family may not comprehend, but if in all our ways, your ways, my ways, we are acknowledging him, he will direct our path. And in that perfect will, we become the will of God. We're living out the will of God. And he meets us right in the circumstances of where we are, right where we are today. And then we learn how to pray. Thy will be done. You know, you preach so much and you wonder, well, what's happening out there? God's will is the best way. It's the only way. It's a fun way. It works. You're really free. Don't be afraid of it. God is wise and God is loving. Just let go. If you're holding on to anything, any sin, any indecision, any problem, just let go. And let him have his way in your life. If in all thy ways, well, in this way, Lord, in all our ways, if we acknowledge him, then we have an affidavit from heaven saying, he will direct every step